through. Brother Harper, you come and preach to us. Preacher, thank you.
Well, I have had a fantastic time at the 5.5C conference. Do you get that? Coral, Carter, Caldwell, Chamberlain, Chitty, and then Chad, but he's the half, all right? And then Harper. I just don't fit. I'm sorry. I tried my best. And I do have to explain my syllogism when it comes to thinking that Brother Caldwell was preaching last night. See, my schedule says that on Monday when we went to camp, that Brother Chad Stanley was preaching. Syllogism is this. Chad Stanley is supposed to preach on Monday. He preached on Monday. Therefore, he's Chad Stanley. Correct? I mean, seriously. So I looked forward to hearing him preach last night all week long. Wonderful message this morning, brother. The sad thing is not just that I thought you were preaching last night, was I didn't get your name until last night. Honestly, I was thinking you were Chad Stanley until last night. So I hope you'll forgive me for that. But praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful messages so far today. Let me mention, this is the last time I'm in the pulpit, so I do want to mention these USBs. This is called God's Great Kings. It's four messages on the life of King David, and then two messages on the one that the Bible says is a greater king than King David in 2 Kings. I believe it's chapter 24. The Bible says of Josiah, like unto him was there no king before him that followed after the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. Neither after him arose there any like him. Four messages on David, two messages on Josiah. Then there's a set on Moses, my servant. Moses is my favorite Old Testament Bible character. Did you realize that more chapters in your Bible are dedicated to the life and ministry of Moses than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and David combined? That's how huge Moses is. There's a set here with eight messages on it that are called Sword of the Lord messages. Those have been preached at the National Sword of the Lord Conference. And then there's a set of four sermons on prophecy entitled What's Next. If you'd like to get those, they're back there. You know the books are back there and the cookbook is back there. And so that's enough about that. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings. Yes, I know, 1 Kings. You should already have your Bible marked in 1 Kings, except we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Some of the things that Brother Chitty said, we're going to give you as part of the introduction. But understand, by the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 19, the nation of Israel, remember the two nations separated during the reign of King Rehoboam when the northern kingdom was formed and Jeroboam set up all the false gods and idols and the golden calf worship there in the city of Bethel. And so now you've had two kingdoms, one kingdom that followed the line of David. The other kingdom had very few good kings. And as a matter of fact, the one before you get to the text from this morning's two messages, a man by the name of Ahab, his dad was the most wicked king Israel had ever had. His name was Omri. And the only king that was worse than him was his son, Ahab. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than any king before him. He is absolutely wicked. And because of that, he married a woman whose name to this day is synonymous with a woman of ill repute. He married a woman named Jezebel. And these two are wicked, wicked people. At this time, a Bethelite has just finished construction of the city of Jericho. Remember the city that Joshua, Joshua knock the walls down and win that great victory. God pronounced a curse. If anyone's going to rebuild Jericho, he'll lay the foundation in his firstborn and finish the gates in his lastborn. This man sacrificed two of his own sons just to rebuild a wicked city. It's during this time when Israel's as wicked as it's ever been. Jericho is as wicked as it's ever been. When all of a sudden on the scene, popping up in one of the most unusual ways in the Word of God, it just begins this way. And Elijah the Tishbite. We don't know about his grandpa, his great-grandpa, his great-great-grandpa. We don't know what tribe he's from. We don't know anything. He shows up wearing a leather girdle, looking like an old-fashioned fundamentalist preacher. And all he does is walk out and say, hey, it's not going to rain. There's not going to be any dew for 3 years. And then he's gone. And I'm sure everybody did what they do when fundamentalist preachers preach. When the world looks at it, they say, crazy old man. After the first year goes by, no one's even thinking anything. We've had droughts before. Second year goes by, people start to notice things. People start to realize that there's not been any rain for 2 years. And when that third year starts, and by the way, it's important to remember why Elijah was able to say that in the first place. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of like passions, like as we, but he besought the Lord that it might not rain upon the earth, and it rained not upon the earth for 3 years. And so Elijah was bathing this thing in prayer before he walked out and shows up on the scene. Finally, the Lord says, all right, go and see Ahab. So Elijah goes and sees Ahab, and he announces that competition that Brother Chidi just talked about. We're going to go up on top of Mount Carmel. You're going to bring all 450 prophets of Baal, those 400 prophets of the grove. We're going to come up there. We're going to set up two different altars with two different sacrifices. And the one that sends down fire from heaven, if God be God, then worship him. If Baal be God, then worship him. They get up there, they lay their sacrifice out, and they begin to fall on it and everything. By the way, they're falling. When it says they're falling on the altar, that bullock has been sliced into little tiny pieces. They're laying on top of raw meat when they do that. They dance around and they say, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. But Baal can't hear. Baal's not real. He's a false god. And then I love Elijah's little sarcasm. You'll find, if you know me very well, I love sarcasm. And Elijah's sitting there and saying, well, maybe you should yell a little bit louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Here in West Virginia, they would say, maybe he's deer hunting. You understand what I'm saying? He just gives him all kinds of things. Maybe you should yell louder. So they begin to cut themselves and bleed on the altar and continue to yell and yell and yell and scream and do all those things that heathen religions do. Then Elijah gets up and prays that 62-word prayer. And he just asks the Lord, it's an amazing thing. This man has spent so much time in prayer that when he prays to ask God to send down fire from heaven, do you know the one thing he leaves out of the prayer? Fire. You will not find a verse in your Bible where Elijah prayed and asked God to send down fire from heaven. He just said, Lord, show him you're God. Show him I'm your servant. Show him that you're the one that's worthy of worship. Fire comes down, laps up the water. To this day, we use water to put out fire. God used fire to put out water. Now Elijah takes his sword and kills the 450 prophets of Baal. After this, he says, it's time to pray again. He gets down on his knees and asks the Lord to send rain. He sends a man to go and look 7 times. Finally, the 7th time he comes back, he says, I see a cloud as a man's hand. And Elijah said, well, if you're from West Virginia or North Carolina, you'll understand this phrase. It's going to be a gully washer. It's going to come down. Y'all better get home. And Ahab leaves. Jezebel leaves. This moment, as the children of Israel are yelling to the top of their lungs, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The prophets of Baal are gone. Now, this great victory for Elijah, you would think that nothing would slow this man down. But Jezebel wrote him a letter. Let me summarize the letter. Dear Elijah, I hate you. Love, Jezebel. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do to you what you did to those prophets of Baal. And Elijah goes into depression and doubt and distress. Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one that stands for the Lord. No one, if God didn't have me, he wouldn't have anybody. God has him moved to Mount Horeb, and he's in a cave, and you know how the story goes. There's a whirlwind and a fire and an earthquake, but God wasn't in those. He was in that still, small voice that spoke to Elijah. And it's at this moment when Elijah is as far into distress as he ever is in his earthly ministry that God is going to give him some solutions and some answers, and God's going to introduce the person about whom I want to preach today. I want to preach you a message entitled this. Now listen to the title carefully. Where are all the hand washers? Where are all the hand washers? Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look real quick at 3 different passages, just a few verses of each, but I want you to see the whole story as it unfolds. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then he says this to Elijah. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, now watch this with me, and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now skip over to 2 Kings chapter 2. What you may not know is that this 2 Kings chapter 2 takes place roughly 6, and some scholars say 10 years after 1 Kings chapter 19 takes place. Elisha has been traveling with Elijah for 6 years. In that 6-year span, he's never spoken a prophecy. He's never preached a message. He's never done a miracle. He's never stood up to a king. He's never done any of those things. For 6 years, he's been traveling with Elijah. You get to 2 Kings chapter 2. And by the way, I will tell you this. As I studied for this message, I became very upset with every single Sunday school teacher, junior church preacher, and almost every commentary writer as I studied for this message. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master," now watch this phrase with me, "from thy head today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold you your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master," again it is, "from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yeah, I know it. Hold you your peace." Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so they went over on the dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone that Elijah and said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be unto me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Now turn one more page, probably in your Bible, to 2 Kings chapter 3. Give you the brief background here. The nation of Moab is trying to attack the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and the nation of Edom. And now the three kings, Jehoshaphat of Judah, and Jehoram, who is now the king reigning in Ahab's stead, and the king of Edom have gotten together. And Jehoshaphat, being a descendant of David, knows that if you're going into battle, you want to talk to God about it first. And Jehoshaphat asked the question, "Don't you have any prophets here in Israel?" Now notice what the Bible says. I want you to see it specifically there in verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" One of the king's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat." Watch it. which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Here's Elisha. Boy, that guy can preach. Nope. Here's Elisha. Boy, he can do some miracles. Nope. Here's Elisha. Boy, he sure can prophesy. No. After 6 years of traveling with Elijah, he's just known as a hand washer. Our problem today is everybody wants to start out and be an Elijah. Nobody ever wants to be a hand washer and learn how to be an Elisha. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon, Lord. We thank you for our time together. Thank you for the messages that preceded this one. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to still be used even when our wood is wet. And Father, I pray that you'll help us never to see our churches forsaken by you, Lord, because of our pride and our sinfulness and our lack of love for your word. Father, we ask that you bless this message, bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice the first thing we see. We saw it in chapter 19 is the call of Elisha. Notice the call of Elisha. First off, it's important to understand this. He was called first by God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah does not even know who Elisha is. It is God that says, go and get Elisha to be the prophet in thy room. See, God is still calling people. Someone else, I don't remember which preacher mentioned it, but God is still calling people. The problem is people aren't listening. God has always called people. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, when he said to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Remember when he called Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, when he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. He called those disciples in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 when he said, follow me and I will make thee fishers of men. And he's called every single one of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. God is still calling people, but there is not a preacher, pastor, evangelist in this room right now that couldn't name you 5, 10, 15, and maybe 50 or 100 churches that are looking for a pastor, an assistant pastor, or the golden unicorn, a fundamentalist, a guy that can be a youth pastor and do music. It's not that God stopped calling. It's not that God waved his hands in the air and said, forget it. Nobody's going to surrender. It's not that God ripped up the papers and said, I'm done with this thing. God is still calling, but we have people sitting in our pews that are sitting there as God deals with their heart, and they sit there so stony-hearted and look at what they have and what they think they're going to have to give up and what they're going to have to surrender and what they're going to have to do without, as the song said just a few moments ago. Understand, God is calling, was calling, and always will call. But he's also called by Elijah. Elijah shows up at the house. 12 yoke of oxen, which means the family has power and position and prestige and profits. It has all of that. And there's Elisha with the 12th of the 12 yokes. And Elijah just walks up and throws his mantle over his shoulder. Now, that is a Hebrew picture of adoption right there, in case you didn't know. It's a Hebrew picture of adoption when he throws his mantle over his shoulder. And Elisha said, now, sir, I'd like to travel with you, but I need to go on Reddit and do a survey and see how many people think I should travel with you. I need to ask some of my Facebook friends. He didn't say, excuse me, Mr. Elijah, before I travel with you, I'm afraid I need to know what my salary is, what my benefits are. I think I need to know my schedule. Now listen, let me tell you something, young men. It is not wrong for you to ask what a church is going to pay you if you're going someplace. That's not wrong to ask that. What's wrong is when that becomes the reason you don't take it. Elisha doesn't say any of those things. He doesn't say, well, I need to make sure that if I'm going to get off at 5 o'clock every single evening. I'm here to tell you, maybe you don't know this, the ministry doesn't end at 5 o'clock. Well, you know, I've got to have family time. Listen, if you're in a church and the pastor looks at you and says, I don't care about your family, I don't want you to be a good husband or a good father, that's not a place you should stay. But if you have to stay after church, after 5 o'clock, and go visit a hospital or go and counsel someone or go and pray with someone, and you look at your watch and say, oh, no, no, my wife is going to have dinner on the table in 1 minute, I have to go. Listen, that's why they invented microwaves. What I'm trying to tell you is Elisha doesn't say, let me find some information out. Let me get some people's opinion. Let me go ask my mom and dad what they think about it. No, no. What he said is, let me go kiss them. I'm going to say goodbye to mom and dad. See, when Elijah's called by Elijah, the first thing he did was surrender. Now, every preacher in this room has preached to young people sometimes. And you'll see young people and you're preaching away and you're preaching on surrendering everything and putting your all on the altar. And you'll watch not just young people, by the way, but old people. Oh, you'll see church members that are sitting in the seat and they hear that message and it really gets a hold of their hand, a hold of their heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you watch them with tears coming down their cheeks and they reach down and they pick up those things that have kept them from serving the Lord. And they come to the old-fashioned altar and they say, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. You can have it all. I want to completely surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. And then they do this. And they take it right back to their seat with them. And understand carefully, it is one thing to be a person who is wondering how you're going to pay your college bill and come to college and say, I'm just stepping out. But after the Lord's blessed you and you have a house and three cars and 17 children and you got money in the bank, it's a whole lot different story to give up everything when you actually have something. But see, Elijah didn't just surrender. He did what a lot of Christians never do. He severed. He said, I'm going to give it all to the Lord. I'm going to leave it all behind. As a matter of fact, just to make sure that there's nothing that's going to distract me, that's going to pull me home to mama, that's going to pull me home to the family business, nothing that's going to make me want to come back where I have the creature comforts of life, nothing that's going to do that. I want that yoke of oxen that I was just plowing with. And I want you to chop the plow itself up into little tiny pieces. And I want you to start a fire. And we're going to have some oxen barbecue. And I'm going to feed everybody because I don't want to just surrender to God. I want to sever everything that's going to distract me from serving Him. I want to give everything up to Him. I want nothing to ever pull me back home. Notice, number one, we see His call. Number two, we see His continuing. 6 years. 6 years. When you're called to travel with Elijah, this king defeating, prophet killing, rain stopping, fire calling, storm bringing, this man of God, don't you think every young preacher boy would like to say, I'm going to travel with Elijah. I'm going to get some opportunities to preach. Nope, not a word. You don't see a word out of Elisha's mouth for 6 years. For 6 years, he just serves. Now, here's one thing we do. You young college students, if you've ever been to Bible college, you've heard this. Old grizzled veterans, okay? I'm in my 60s now. I put myself in that category. We preach the same way at every Bible college. Every one of you guys has heard somebody get up in the pulpit, and you're taking your Greek finals or your whatever. What's your hardest class? What's the one class that nobody wants to take because it's the hardest class? Go ahead, say it out loud. English? Bless your heart. Please tell me you're not from West Virginia. Oh, good. Thank you. Okay. The hardest Bible class. Who's the hardest teacher? Somebody. You're all afraid because you're thinking he's going to be listening to you and getting on to you, right? You can't tell me? Not one of you is going to be honest? Dr. Pitts. Is that what you said? All right. So you're taking Dr. Pitts's class. And it's the hardest class in the world. And you're taking your final. And you have been up for 2 days studying for that thing. And then some preacher comes in to preach chapel. And this is what he says. Y'all think it's hard being in Bible college. Wait till you get out in the ministry. How encouraging is that? If I'm a Bible college student and I listen to me preach to Bible college students, I'm like, if this is as easy as it gets and I haven't slept for 48 hours, I am out of here. That's how we do it though, isn't it? By the way, it is true. See, you're going to go through 4 years of Bible college and you've surrendered to be a missionary and your whole goal in life is to get to your field where you're going to go, where the Lord has given you a burden that aches within your chest. And you get out and you say, well, I'm finally done with Bible college. This is going to get easy. And then you start going on deputation and you sleep on basement floors in leaky churches. You get in a bed that they've made for you where there's actual filth in the bed. You stay in churches that have no idea how to take care of you and how to be kind 90 and you take your little wife with you on the road and you say, well, that's all right. Bible college was tough and deputation is tough, but eventually I'm going to get to the field. Then you finally get to the field. You knock on every single door in Bangladesh. You witness to every person you can talk to. You have to dodge all the government authorities and all that kind of stuff. And you have witnessed and you have witnessed and you have witnessed and you have preached on street corners. And you get up on Sunday morning to preach and it's just you and your wife and your two children. And you thought to yourself, once I get to the field, it's going to be sunshine and roses and I'm going to be where God wants me to be. And it's going to be such a blessing to finally be there. And you and your wife cry yourself to sleep. Yeah. Yeah. It gets harder in the ministry. But watch me. Don't you miss this. You do your very best on Dr. Pitts's test. You study for 48 hours. The Lord brings it all back to you when you're taking that test. And he hands it back to you. And it says on top of it, 100. That's your reward. Oh, yes, the trial was pretty hard. The reward is you got a piece of paper. The reward is if you do that for 4 years, you might make the dean's list. You might get a little cord to go around your gown as you walk down to graduate. You're going to get a piece of paper. Yeah, the trials get harder. But see, there's going to be that time you're going to be sitting there and you've almost given up. And all of a sudden you get up on one Sunday morning and you think it's just going to be me and my wife and my three kids. And you look out and there's two people there that you've been witnessing to. And the lady says, my father died yesterday and I just wanted to talk to someone. And you're going to get to counsel with them and lead them to Christ. And they're going to bring in their friends and their friends and their friends. And you're going to watch families grow. You're going to watch people get saved. You're going to watch a church grow. Listen carefully. The reward for doing well in a Bible college is a piece of paper. The reward for doing well in the ministry, even though the trials are harder, the rewards are much better. You go from being an assistant Sunday school teacher to a Sunday school teacher, or you're working on a bus route and you got that one kid that gets on your last nerve. You got that one boy that doesn't listen to a thing that you say, or at least you don't think so. And finally, after a few years, you've moved up through the ranks, if you will. You became an assistant pastor and now you're pastor of that church where you were a bus minister. Now you look in the back and you see this young man come walking in. He's very handsome. He's got a wife and he's got a couple of kids with him. And they walk in, they walk straight up to you and they say, preacher, listen. He says, when I was here, the only thing I had to look forward to was coming to church on Sunday. My home was a mess. My home was a wreck. My parents didn't love each other. They fought all the time. And I know I tested your last nerve. I know you went home thinking I wasn't listening, but I want you to know that everything I am today, I heard from you in my Sunday school class. I'm glad you picked me up on that bus. I'm glad you brought me to church. The struggles get harder, but the rewards get better. Yeah. Oh, it's going to be harder to be the prophet of Israel than it was to be a hand washer, but the rewards are better. It's going to be harder to be a Sunday school teacher than an assistant Sunday school teacher. It's going to be harder to be a pastor than it was to be an assistant pastor. And it's going to be harder to be an assistant pastor than it was to be a student. Yeah, it is true. The battles get harder as you go forward, but the rewards are so much better. I have the privilege of preaching in the churches of young men who 10 or 15 or 20 years ago surrendered to preach while I was preaching at a teen camp or a youth retreat. And now they're pastoring churches and bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh yeah, the struggle's harder, but the rewards are better. Elisha for 6 years washes hands. Oh, here's Elisha. I don't know if he can preach. I don't know if he's actually that good a prophet. But I know when Elijah was hungry, he washed his hands. When Elijah was hungry, he made his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. When Elijah was weak, he helped him. He ministered unto him and he poured water over his hands. Anything that Elijah needed, Elisha did. Here's where I got mad at all my Sunday school teachers. And you've probably heard it this way. that Elisha and Elijah are standing there in Gilgal. And Elijah says, well, I have to go to Bethel. You stay here. And Elisha says to himself, now, wait a minute. If I see him when he goes up, I get a double portion of the blessing. And if he goes up when he's in Bethel and I'm still here in Gilgal, I'm not going to get anything. So as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Then he says, well, I'm going from Bethel. I'm going over to Jericho. You stay here. Whoa, wait a minute. What if he goes up when he's in Jericho? I'm going to miss my double portion of my blessing. I better go with him. And he says, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Then he says, well, I'm going from Jericho over to Jordan. You stay here. Whoa, I'm not falling for that. What happens if you go up when you're in Jordan and I have to see you when you go up to get the double portion? So if I don't go with you, I'm not going to get it. So as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. That's how I heard that my whole life. Some of you are nodding. That's how you've heard it your whole life. Do you know that not only is a misinterpretation, it's a completely false interpretation. Elijah doesn't even ask Elisha about what he wants when he goes up until after they've gone from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan, and crossed the Jordan River. He says, by the way, what do you want when I go up? See, understand this. The way you've heard the story, the way I've heard the story, is Elisha stayed with Elijah to get a blessing. That is not who Elisha is. Elisha got a blessing because he stayed with Elijah. Amen. Well, Elijah says, listen, I'm going from Gilgal to Bethel. You stay here, master. You know, Bethel, that's where golden calf worship started. I don't want you to go there by yourself. Who's going to wash your hands if I'm not there? Who's going to help you up and down the steps if I'm not there? Who's going to make sure you make it to your chariot on time, master? Who's going to protect you when someone's out to get you? As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Oh, but I'm going from Bethel over to Jericho, master. Listen, you don't want to go to Jericho by yourself. That guy lost two of his kids just to build that wicked city again. You don't want to go there. You might face some trials there and some tribulation there, master. I don't want you to face it alone, master. I want to go with you every single step of the way. And as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Well, I'm going to Jordan. You stay here. No, master. What if you need to wash your hands and no one's there to pour water over it? What if you're there and no one's there to minister to you, master? As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Let's not turn Elisha into some money grubbing, gimme a blessing man. When he was just serving the Lord, just for the sake of serving the Lord, he just served Elisha because he loved Elisha. Amen. Notice, number one, we saw his calling. Number two, we saw his continuing. Number three, see his character. You can't get around this respect he has for Elijah. You can't get around how much he loves him. You can't get around any of that. We see his character in his respect, but we see his character in his request. Now, when Elijah asked him that question, now, I don't know anybody else's family here, but my wife's family, I always thought they were kind of weird, okay? My family never talked about death. We never talked about inheritance. We never talked about wills. We never talked about anything. So I marry into their family, and every Christmas and every Thanksgiving, when everybody's together, the conversation always turned to what they were going to get when their parents died. Oh, yeah, I can go through the list. I can tell you who's supposed to get the pivot top table and the Longchamp glasses and who was supposed to get Granny's china and who was supposed to get my mother-in-law's china. They all claimed it all every time they were together. I just don't understand that. But apparently they're more right than my family was, because Elijah doesn't have any problems asking, what do you want when I die? When I go up, what do you want? And see, I think we interpret Elisha as this, again, gimme guy when he's not that. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I personally think that what he's really saying here is, master, I'm half the man you are. If I'm going to accomplish even close to what you accomplished, I'm going to need a double portion. You look at this man. Look at this request. I'm not only impressed about what he asked for, I'm impressed about what he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for reverence. But when he comes back from parting the Jordan River the second time, all those sons of the prophets, they come and they kneel down. He didn't ask to be feared. but I think he's going to be. And by the way, I'm not entirely sure, and you can disagree with me if you want to, I'm not entirely sure that Elisha, the Lord sends she bears because some boys told Elijah he was bald. It's been my experience that most guys lose a little bit of their hair. I'm thinking that someday I might lose a hair or two. I'm not sure yet. And most of the guys that I know, and those are the preachers that I know that have lost some hair, they know it. Brother Chitty knows that he doesn't have any hair. He's got mirrors. That's why they have those. And I frankly say it all the time. I wouldn't mind losing the rest of mine, or at least some of mine. I don't want to be Mr. Clean, but I wouldn't mind losing some. I would love to wear a hat. I think a fedora is the coolest hat in the world. But if I wear a hat right now and I take it off, I'm still wearing the hat. You see what I'm saying? So I need to lose a few more follicles. But most preachers, I don't know that I know a single preacher that if you say, well, you're losing some of your hair, that he's going to get mad at you. We all know it. So when those young men say, go up, thou bald head, I personally don't think they're saying a single word about Elisha's appearance. Remember what those two groups of prophets, schools of the prophets came to Elisha when they showed up there in Bethel, and then when they showed up at Jericho, they said, thy master will be taken from thy head today. They said, Elisha, you know your head covering is leaving today. He said, yeah, I know it. Hold you your peace. And then when those young men say, go up, thou bald head, what I think they're saying is, Elijah's not here to protect you anymore. So just get out of here. We don't want to hear anything from you. Nobody's going to mess with Elijah. He'll just call down fire on top of you if you do. And while you were traveling with Elijah, we're going to let you slide and everything. We're going to act like you're somebody. But now that your master's been taken from your head, now that you're bald, just leave. They're actually mocking his position as the prophet of the Lord when they say that. Elisha turns around and curses them, and God sends a she-bear, and two she-bears, and 42 of them die. He didn't ask for fear, but I think he got it. He didn't ask for reverence, but he got it. He didn't ask for long life, but he's going to live to be 110 years old. He didn't ask for a long ministry. He's going to be the prophet for the nation of Israel for 60 years. He didn't ask for God's protection. But remember when he and Gehazi are in that house and the chariots of Syria, the Syrian army are all around him. And Gehazi says, Master, what shall we do? And Elisha just looks and says, Lord, open up his eyes. He opens up his eyes and looks, and there's chariots of fire all around. Elisha didn't say, I want God to take care of me. I want to live a long time. I want to have a long ministry. He didn't say any of those things. He didn't ask for wealth. But Naaman's going to show up with multiple changes of clothes and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 talents of silver when he shows up. Elisha could have had all the money that he wanted. Elisha just said, my only goal is to have the power of God on me. That's the only thing I want. For 6 years, watching Elijah, at the end of those 6 years, the only thing he could think to ask for was the power of God. Not the power of education, not the power of popularity, not the power of a group of people that are going to follow you. No, it's the power of God. It's His Spirit that is the only thing that matters. When you walk out of here, and you walk out of here with a degree and without the Spirit of Almighty God on you, then this school and this church failed you and you failed yourself. But you can walk out of here equipped with a diploma that says you did your best, you got all those grades you were supposed to get, and you walk out of here with not just the diploma, but the power of God on you, then you're ready to serve the Lord somewhere by washing somebody's hands someplace else. We don't want to be hand washers. We want to be the prophet. We don't want to be hand washers. We want the limelight. We don't want to just be serving in anonymity. We want our name in lights. You'll never be an Elisha that way. Number one, we saw his calling. He was called by God and called by Elijah. Number two, we saw his continuing. 6 years, he did nothing but serve God. Number three, We saw that third thing, whatever it was I said it was a while ago. His what? Character. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. I'm glad somebody's got my outline. Anyway, we saw his character. But lastly, I want you to see his continuing. Elijah's gone now. Elijah's gone. It's time for Elisha to say, well, we used to do it that way when the old guy was here. Now it's time to change. You won't find Elisha change a single thing. Elisha does not change his God. He comes back. He's got Elijah's mantle on him. And he smites the water and he says, all right, I want to do what Elijah did. That's not what he said. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? By the way, I do find it interesting that when a river stops flowing, you should only have water standing on one side. Because when the river stops flowing, this side's going to dry out when the river stops flowing. But God parted the waters hither and thither. In other words, he didn't just stop it. He parted a river, not like a sea. You part a sea. That's what you expect. You part a river. You only have to stop one side. God stopped it both sides, both times. He parted it hither and thither. He had the same God that Elijah had. He does some of the same miracles. Now, you can add it up, and I know Bible scholars like to do this. Some will say, well, Elisha did 32 miracles, and Elijah did 16, or Elisha did 28, and Elisha did 14, and they always add it up. And I'm glad that it adds up. But understand this, I didn't need the exact twice amount of miracles to understand that God gave him a double portion. I don't need to search the Bible and try to find one more miracle so I can say, see, God did it. No, God did it because God said he was going to do it. Amen. But he multiplies the oil. He raises a widow's son. He parts the Jordan River. He does some of the very same miracles that Elijah did. But not only that, he had the same convictions. Now, here's the thing. Now, please don't get mad at me when I say this. There are a lot of guys out there, even in Bible-believing fundamental churches, that every time you see on their social media, their Facebook, or they send out an email, it's about some famous politician that they met. I met a governor today. I met a senator today. And I guess I understand that a little bit. But let me ask you, if you spent the morning with the King of Kings, does a governor impress you anymore? I understand what they're saying when they say it. But I love what happens when Elisha is called in, and there is Jehoram, the new king of the nation of Israel. And Elisha sees him, and he says, what? And then he looks at Jehoshaphat, and he says, I want you to understand something. Because Jehoshaphat's a descendant of David. I want you to understand something, king. If he weren't here, I wouldn't even be talking to you. I'm not interested in how famous you are, how powerful you are, or how many people follow you. I'm just interested in serving the Lord. The simple truth is, Elisha has the same convictions, does the same miracles, has the same God. He didn't change one little bit. He didn't need an easier to read Bible. That's the thing today. I don't know if you follow that or not. This simplified King James Version. A guy I used to know real well, he actually posted on there. This is what he posted. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I wanted to post underneath it, wow, I finally understand that verse. I don't need it more simple. I don't need it easier to read. I don't need you to water it down. You water it down and you say, well, if I want to drink, I can, because as long as I don't get drunk. Some of you are going to face that here in a couple years. I'm going to give you this before I'm finished, all right? That is the most absurd thing that I've ever heard anybody say that claimed to be a preacher. It makes it the only subjective sin in the Word of God. Think about it. Oh, you can drink all you want as long as you don't get drunk. I'm not going to ask this question, but some of you drank before you got saved. Some of you drank like a fish before you got saved. So if you sat down and had two or three drinks, you probably wouldn't be drunk. If I took a sip, I'd be looped. So why is two or three drinks okay for you, but one's not okay for me? Oh, do we do that with adultery? Well, you can cheat with two women as long as this guy doesn't do one. There's no other sin that it's based upon your physiological makeup than drinking would be when you turn it into you've got to get drunk. And by the way, I will say this, and I think I'm on pretty solid ground having never drunk, that nobody ever got drunk that didn't have the first drink. Stop trying to water down the Bible. You don't like what it says, you change it. You can change it all you want. You're still answering to the God that wrote it the first way, the first time. Elisha didn't change a thing. He stays just as strong as Elijah did. And young man, when you get out of here, Make it your goal to be just as strong, if not stronger, than anybody that preached to you, anybody that taught you, or anybody that you called your pastor. You make sure you're every bit as strong as they were. Where their convictions line up with the Word of God, your convictions should line up with the Word of God. As A.W. Tozier said, preach the truth, whether it fills the house or empties it. Let's just stand on the Word of God. Let's just wash hands. I don't know about you. I just want to be a hand washer. Let the Lord take care of everything else. Elisha would have never been a prophet had he not been a hand washer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. No one looking around. How many would say this morning, Brother Harper, the Lord convicted my heart. I just want to be a hand washer. Would you slip your hand up, please? Hold it high in the air. Hold it high in the air. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. You serve the Lord where you are. Let Him grow you. Let Him move you. Let Him prepare you for the next step. And whenever the battle looks tougher, just look around, because you realize that the rewards got better. The Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you'll bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, with your head still bowed and eyes still closed, let's stand all over the auditorium. Everyone standing.